this. Hallelujah, but it's the grace and mercy of God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I can shout, I can praise you. I can thank you for salvation. Oh, for what you gave me. The grace.
Yes.
You that have ever backslid, you know the grace. Come on, you that failed God, you that walked away. You that needed maybe when you had a chance when you were young, but you walked away and you found yourself so far from God. But then when you turned around and started to head back to Him, you followed that draw. You followed that pull of Calvary. Hallelujah. You followed Him as He began to draw you back to His house. It wasn't condemnation that you found. It wasn't a sledgehammer ready to whack you. Come on, it was grace. It was mercy. Backslid for 12 years, and my older brother, he's 14 years older than me, and quite a bit older than me, but he backslid, and I mean, he went so far. He was the church drummer, and I mean, he was being used of God in that capacity. Backslid, started drinking, and my family, there are no social drinkers. You're either stone cold sober, or you're a raging alcoholic. And every single person in my family is that way. And that's where my brother ended up. He got two. Here I am spilling all my family's dirty laundry. They'll come down here. But they're the only folks I know close enough to share their stuff. It's a testimony. Amen. So it's a testimony. He had two DUIs. Now in Washington, a third one's a felony. And you go to the state penitentiary, you get that third one. And he got two. The second one was in a company truck. Horrible. Just about lost everything. He was making six figures. Just about lost his marriage, his job, everything that he thought he had. I'm talking about rock bottom.
Yeah.
Rock bottom. But you know where he's at today?
Yeah.
He's back in church, filled with the Holy Ghost. 2 years ago, he prayed. He prayed. Started coming out. He'd go to the bar and drink. None of his friends would even want to drink with him anymore. You know why? There's happy drunks, there's angry drunks, and there's spiritual drunks. My brother was a spiritual drunk. And he'd get drunk, and you know what it was? God was working on him. God was convicting him. He knew what he needed to do. In that last 2 or 3 years in the world, he'd go get drunk, and he'd start preaching to everybody else in the bar. He'd start saying, hey, we're going to hell, boys. We're lost. We need to go to church. He'd start crying. Come on, we got to go to church. We're lost. We're lost. But when he knew it on the inside, it was just when he was drunk enough to let those inhibitions down. That true self that was crying out for help would come out. Lift our hands while we do. Thank Him for what we feel. Thank Him for what we feel. This is the grace of God to me. Hallelujah. This is the mercy of God. Mercy of God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. I want to live for you. Hallelujah. Young person, don't follow the pattern of those that had to come back. Young people, don't leave. There's nothing the world has. There's nothing the world has. Hallelujah. I'm so, I don't want to embarrass Brother Josh, of course. He's my cousin. But I told my wife even today, he was leading the service in Fernley, and I hope this won't embarrass you, Josh. But I told my wife, I said, man, I'm so proud of him. And Josh is older than me, but I am. It was amazing to see this young man and we were, the other night, we were talking jail stories. We were swapping jail stories. And my stories were from outside the jail, and his stories were from inside the jail. And we were swapping, but that's where God was able to reach a young man that was raised in church and bring him into a place now being used in the ministry. Hallelujah. Now being used to preach the word of God. God can do it. God, that the grace of God will reach. The young people don't want to grow up and have jail stories. You don't want to grow up and have, and you that have what I'm about to talk about, please, don't take offense. The grace of God is you're here.
Right.
God, the grace of God's here. For young people, you don't want to have to come back to God with the baggage of children out of wedlock. And I knew a young lady that was raised in church, had kids, she didn't even know who the father was. And then trying to come back to church and that. You don't want that. Now, God can save anybody. God can rescue them. God can even make that life beautiful and get a family. Please, I don't want to offend anybody. But young people, stay in church. Stay in church. Put your feet, plant your feet in the house of God. Say, I'm not moving. I'm not leaving. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. All that's free tonight. It's not what I felt to preach. Hallelujah. But I do have a message today, and I believe that we could probably sing about 3 or 4 more songs and to call it a night, and we'd feel content. But I feel the Holy Ghost today.
Yeah.
I
want to come on, brother.
So I want to get into it tonight. And I give great honor to your pastor, Brother Newman, and I appreciate his burden, his vision of revival, not just in this city, but in the surrounding area, and Fernley, of course, and Winnemucca, all the people, not only here, but the other night he or his wife, one of them, they're trying to recruit us to go start a church in Reno, and we're not quite at that. And we just got out of home missions, but I appreciate his burden and his just fervor for the gospel. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you would remain standing, turn with me in your Bibles, and if I could get my things to recognize me. I'm so sweaty. Said it's looking for me. Turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10. And I'm going to read from verse number 10. And then we're going to turn also to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse number 4. It is good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I love what we feel here tonight. We've just been well in the presence of God all day. Seems like all morning, afternoon, this evening, and we're going to do it again next weekend, and in between then, we're going to have some good revival. I believe God can fill some more folks with the Holy Ghost, not only tonight, but Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and hopefully you're still praying, fasting, and doing some outreach in the week between Wednesday and Sunday, and we're just having the time of our lives here, my family and I are. Jeremiah chapter 10. Verse number 10 says, but the Lord, He is. So the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, little g, even they shall perish from the earth. And from under these heavens, He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom. And hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse number 4, read a few verses here. It says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you know who that one God is today?
Yeah.
For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many, little g, and lords many, little l, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Hallelujah. If the Holy Ghost will help you tonight, I want to preach on the one true God. Hallelujah. The one true God. It may seem elementary, but it's doctrinal, and it's right, and it's essential that we believe and that we know and we reverence the one true God. Let's praise him here tonight. Tonight. Hallelujah. I'm glad I know who he is. And I know that I serve and know the one true God today. The God of creation. The I am. Hallelujah. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, Moses asks God, and then he says, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? And he says, what shall I say unto them? What name should I use? Of course, up until this point, he'd only been talked about in Scripture as Elohim, the mighty God, the Almighty God. But they didn't have a name yet. And it was here, the first place that God, he responds to Moses, and he says, tell them the I Am has sent you. Hallelujah, the I Am. And that's where we get that Hebrew word, Hava or Hova. It means to exist. It means to be. It means to live. And we call him Yehovah or Jehovah, the living God, the God who is.
Yeah.
Come on, that's his name, the God who exists. Of course, he goes on, he says, and this shall be my name forever. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that when the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child, you're going to have a baby, and then ye shall call his name Jesus, for ye shall save his people from their sins. That name Jesus, or in Hebrew, Yehoshua, it literally means Jehovah salvation, Jehovah Savior. Even the name of Jesus, it was not a replacement for the name Jehovah. It is a fulfillment of the name Jehovah. Now he's not just the God who is, but he's the God who is, who saves. He's the God who is of salvation. But he's still the I Am. Say he's still the I Am. He's still the one true God. One true, the God who is. The God who exists in Psalms 96 and 4 says, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Come on, that's the difference. Any other god that you could serve, any other little g that you could put your life and gear it towards, it would be powerless. It would be without authority. But there's only one that made the heavens. There's only one that spoke the universe and the creation. I'm talking about the one true God. Today, can I brag about him a little bit? Can it'll wrap around to us, but this is doctrine and it's right. And back in the Israelites' days, of course, monotheism, the worship of only one God, it was quite rare. Everybody at that time, it seemed, they had a pantheon of gods. There's the Greek pantheon and the Roman pantheon, and you go over to parts of India and the Hindu religion and all the multitude of gods, and even Buddhism. Wow, I guess the Buddhism of today, I guess they say you can be an atheist and practice it, but even back then they believed in all these deities and minor and lesser deities, but nobody, let me tell you, nobody had a more impressive pantheon of gods as Egypt. Absolutely nobody. They had gods for everything. They had gods for rocks and for mountains and for animals and rivers, and even their pharaohs were considered to be living gods. They worshipped so many, and they had temples and sacrifices and all this elaborate set, this astounding number of gods, and the gods of the Nile, gods of fertility, gods of war, gods of death, gods of, again, creatures and animals. So when it was time for Israel to be set free from captivity, of course you know that the children of Israel were held for over 400 years in captivity and slavery, and surely you know the Sunday school story of how they were delivered. God sent plagues, right? He sent 10 plagues to that they were freed and in true Jehovah form. Now, if you live for God for any length of time and you've come to know the character of God to any extent, and I'm not saying that we'll know him completely. Of course, his ways are so far above our ways. One place the Bible said, as far as the heavens are above the earth. But you can get glimpses, even in reading scripture, you can get glimpses of the character of God. And God has a sense of humor.
Yeah, he does.
He does. If you don't think God doesn't have a sense of humor, you read the book of Esther. And you read all the satire and all the humor in there, and how all the things that Haman wished of evil to be poured out upon Mordecai, every single one of them went upon his own head, and how God just it's so much irony there. It's a sense of humor that's there. And in true Jehovah form, not only did God use these plagues to free his people, but we find in between them, Pharaoh, he was probably ready to let him go after the first one. But it says every time God hardened his heart. And you say, well, why? Why would God harden the heart of Pharaoh to keep him a little home? You know what it was? It was because through these plagues, and I'm going to show you here in Scripture, through these plagues, God was systematically calling out every major player in the Egyptian pantheon. He was. It was not only for Egypt's sake, it was for Israel's sake. He wanted to show them who the one true God was. And if I could ask some of our Sunday school scholars today, what was the first plague? Anybody know? Come on, Sunday schoolers. The water turned to blood. The water turned. I think you're a little old for Sunday school, C.S. The water turned to blood. Hallelujah. In Exodus 7 and 15, I'm just playing. Verse 15, it says, get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. Well, let's have Sunday school Sunday night. Is that okay? It says, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against thee come, and the rod which was turned into a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. See, this is what this was about. It was about getting the people of God to turn to him, to get their eyes again on him. It says, and behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. In this plague, you can know who God is. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in thy hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And now what you've got to understand is that the Egyptians, the Nile, it was vital to their kingdom. Even the upper kingdom, the lower kingdom, they were built upon the floodplains of the Nile. This was their lifeblood. This was the nutrient, literally even, as well as figuratively, of the kingdom. And here when this river was turned to blood, it was such a blow, not only to their own well-being, but to their faith. You see, because they had a God. They had a God whose name was Khnum. And Khnum was the God of the Nile. This was a direct challenge. By turning these waters to blood, it was a direct slap in the face to Khnum's authority. They had priests of Khnum. They had temples built to Khnum. They offered sacrifices to Khnum. But you know what God was doing? He was saying, hey, where's Khnum now? Look what I've done. Look where the real authority is. Is the authority in Khnum, or is it the authority in me?
Right.
Hallelujah.
Right.
It doesn't stop there. You can go down next. Anybody know what was next? You're probably flipping there. It's Exodus 7 and 8 is where I'm at now. The next was frogs. Frogs. You say, well, why frogs? What an interesting plague for God to send. And we're not talking about one or two frogs. We're not even talking about 200 or 300 million frogs, but we're talking billions, trillions of frogs. You read verse 3, it said, the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and into thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. Can you imagine the frogs? You're kind of getting in bed and you flip the covers back and there's frogs. And for days, you open the bread basket, there's frogs. You walk under a tree and frogs are just everywhere. The noise, the din of the chirping at night. I can't even imagine what it sounded like. And then if you thought that river, that snake, I want you to imagine after 3 days when all of those frogs, they didn't jump back out in the river. They piled up and died. I want you to imagine the stench, the smell of those frogs. But you know what? Once again, in true God form, there was a God. You know why he sent frogs? Because there was a, and you're going to laugh at me, and you're going to think I'm making this up, but I promise you I am not. They had a God who was symbolized by the frog. And you know what his name was? Hoppy. I know you think I'm kidding. I promise I'm not. H-A-P-I. He was the God of the water, the God of the floodplain, and his symbol was a frog. And some of the pictographs, even Hoppy, he's got the head of a frog. You know what God was saying? He said, hey, you want to worship frogs? You want to sacrifice the frogs? Here you go. Here's some frogs. Here's all the frogs you can ever pray for. Come on, it was a challenge. I said it was a challenge. God will challenge the false idols in your life. God will challenge the things that you put up in the way between you and him. You say, all right, here's some frogs. All right, frogs. Let's go down. I don't have time to spend a bunch of time on all of them. We'll be here all night. But next, I think the worst one. Well, I wouldn't like my kids to die either. Other than that, you know what it was? Lice. Not a few lice. Now, we've got a daycare. My wife and I do. We own a preschool up there. When you get a kid with lice, it's bad.
It's bad?
It's bad. We're quarantining them. We're sending them home. I mean, it's like the Ebola quarantine over in Liberia. Back a few years. I mean, we jump all over because you don't want to get around. But we're not talking about one or two kids with lice. We're not. Let's read about it, can we? Verse 16, it said, and the Lord said unto Moses, you know what these scriptures do? They kind of bring it to life. They let you see just how bad it really was for those poor Egyptians. And well, sad to say, even the Israelites that were there in the midst of it. I know that they were spared from the death of the firstborn, but they were here. They were here, even if they got a secondary exposure. They were still here. It said, and the Lord said unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand, I'm itching already, stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast, and all, everybody say all.
All
the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land. Now, you know what Egypt is? It's not a rainforest. Egypt's a desert. There's a lot of dust in a desert. I said there's a lot. I want you to just imagine. Can we use our imaginations today? I want you to imagine you're walking and you're in a desert and you step and a cloud comes up and you're used to it's not dust though. It's lice. And when that wind would begin to blow and you pick up those lice and there'd be a cloud and you breathe it in and you cough and it's not even dust that you're breathing in, but it's lice, and you're going to blow your nose, and it's lice loogies, and it's lice everywhere. It's lice. Hey, but once again, what was this a challenge to? Why did God send this plague? Did you know that there was a God named Seth? He was the God of the dirt. He was the God of the dust. This was a challenge. I said, this was a challenge. He was saying, there's only one God. There's only one you are, son. And you need to work his way.
That's right.
You get a pyramid. You get a pyramid and you laid out the hierarchy of the Egyptian gods. You see, they had an order. They had an order from least important. Now, of course, all that God called out, they were all the major players. But he started at the bottom. And you watch with these plagues. As one after another, God begins to call them out. God begins to work his way up. Next are flies. This was a challenge to Khepri, the god of beetles and insects, who had the head of a fly. Next was a disease on cattle. This was a challenge to four different gods. Ammon, Ptah, Menelaus, and Hathor all were symbolized or represented or were supposed to be protecting the cattle and livestock. Next was boils. This was a challenge to Sekhmet and Serapis and Imhotep. They were the gods of healing. Next was hail. This was a challenge to Nut, the sky goddess, and Shu, the god of the atmosphere. And then locusts. Once again, a cloud, a great cloud of locusts. And this was something they'd seen before. In fact, locust hordes and the locust swarms, they still happen every few decades. And there was one in the early 2000s in Central Saharan Africa that caused a great famine, a big swarm of locusts. And since this is something that periodically could happen even as a natural phenomena, they had one God whose only job. Come on, a lot of these other gods, they had a few jobs.
Yeah.
You know, they kind of overlap somewhat. But there was one Egyptian God, his only job was to protect from locusts. That was his only job. He couldn't even do that. Can you believe? He had one thing to do. You ever see somebody like that or work with them on the job and you look at what they accomplished in one day and you think, my goodness, what you had one thing to do and you messed that up. You did that backwards. I've seen people like that. That's how this God was. His name was Serapia. And here comes a locust herd. Maybe the priests of Serapia, maybe they were kind of, feeling a little nervous as all these other gods were getting called out. But they thought, you know what, let's sacrifice a few more babies. And maybe Serapia will be happy and he'll be able to block the next plague that comes. But no, once again, God had hardened the heart of Pharaoh because he wasn't done calling them out yet. He wasn't done challenging them yet. And here came a herd, a swarm, whatever you want to call it, of locusts.
Worked
his way up. And he saved the best for last. The best for last. You see, there was one God that Egypt worshiped above all others. I know I'm preaching longer tonight, but your pastor usually preaches 2 hours, he said. So I can get away with 45 minutes. One God They worship. You know what they called him? The King of the Gods. They called him the King of Kings. Amun-Ra, the Sun God.
Wow.
The Sun God.
Wow.
Amun-Ra, the King of Kings, they called him. The King of the Gods. But let's see what God had to say about that. Exodus 10 and 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Come on, this wasn't just a little eclipse. We had that eclipse go through a few months ago. This was so much more than that. This was a darkness that could be felt. This was a darkness that just seemed to overpower. You light a candle, and the candle flicker wouldn't even make it to the other side of the room. And for 3 days, 3 days, there was a thick darkness. The Bible says, in all the land of Egypt. You know what God was saying? You know what Jehovah was saying? He was saying, where's Ra now? Where's your Sun God now? Where's your supposed King of Kings and King of the Gods now? Challenge. Next was, of course, the death of the firstborn, which affected Pharaoh himself, who in their eyes was worshipped and considered a god. Hallelujah. I think that God did this for two reasons. Two reasons God decided to work his way up this hierarchy. First was to humiliate Egypt. Here they'd enslaved and beaten and had their way with God's people for 400 years. He was humiliating them. He was giving them a little bit of their own medicine and using their own gods to do it, or their own supposed gods. But the second reason, and this is where it needs to wrap to us, he did it for Israel. He did it to show Israel who the true God was. You see, Israel had a problem. And it's a problem that we all have. They had a problem that every people that they mingled in, they started worshiping their gods. Every people, they've been there for 400 years. If these plagues didn't happen, I guarantee you, all along the way, even just past the Red Sea, there'd be a few stopping to make altars to Ra. There'd be a few when it got cold, or when they needed water, they'd be offering to Hapi, or when they need, they'd be offering. And God was showing Israel, no, there's only one true God. There's only one true God. That's why God, he told them, he said, when you take a people's land, you throw down their altars. You grind them into powder. You don't marry their women. You don't let their women marry your sons. He said, or they'll be as thorns in your sides. Their gods will be a snare unto you. He told them that. And you know what? It came to pass. As soon as they started mixing with the people, as soon as they started marrying the daughters and living among and not throwing down the false gods, before long they're worshiping Baal. Before long they're worshiping Ashtar or Ishtar. And before long they're raising up all these idols to false gods. But you and I, if we're not careful, we have that problem. I said, we have that problem when we tolerate the little G gods of this world. He said, well, what are they, preacher? Money, entertainment, flesh, music, celebrity, sports, even you. You can become your own god. I believe in this day and age, probably the self-worshipping, self-deifying. Come on, it's a Luciferian ideology. It's a Luciferian doctrine of self-worship. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm my own master. I'm my own God. And that's the mentality of this world. And if we're not careful, when we're living among the world, we can let their gods become our gods. We can stop being influenced by the things that influence the world. I want to remind somebody, I want to remind a young person, there's only one true God. There's only one true God.
Hallelujah.
not careful, and I mentioned the other night, Brother Newman was going to get nervous when I say this, because he wasn't here. Remember, I preached about the Kardashians. Don't get nervous, brother. I just mentioned it in passing. God's. When they read, you go on the checkout line, and you look over and you see, I mean, you people obsess over just details, stupid, dumb details of these people's lives, and they obsess. Oh, guess who's having a baby? Oh, guess who's engaged? Oh, guess, I put my time in that. I put my little offering in my $2.25 magazine purchase. I pay my little offering, and I get that little holy book, and I take it home. Come on, this might sound harsh. It might sound a little extreme, but you think about it. What are the gods of this world? What do they lift up on a pedestal? What do they put up higher than everything else? Oh, come on, I don't want to be influenced by the little gods in this world. I don't want to be influenced by anything other than the one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, come on, hallelujah. This message was ordained long before I knew I was going to preach it. What did Brother Miles even start with? What's the first commandment? What's the greatest commandment? I promise you, I didn't tell Brother Miles to read that, because that's what I was going to preach on. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul. Come on, there's only one true God. The Lord thy God is a consuming fire. Even a jealous God. God isn't going to share you with the world. He's not going to share you the little gods of this world. He doesn't want you to worship Kardashians, 49ers, and then sometimes if the 49ers are playing, I'll go to church on Sunday and worship God. There's one true God. I said there's one true God. None beside me, he said. None beside me. None beside me. But even one Lord, we say one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know what the word Lord means? It doesn't inherently mean, when you say Lord, you're not just talking about God. Lord, that word, it means master. It means ruler. It's the equivalent of the Greek word kurios. For the Hebrew, Adonai means master, ruler. That means that if I let anything other than God become my master.
Come on now.
This is why addiction.
Oh, yeah.
Hear me.
Oh, yeah.
Addiction, I believe, is in the same category as idolatry. Because if I'm letting anything other than God tell me what to think,
right,
and how to feel,
amen,
and where to go, I don't care if it's nicotine, pornography, dope, alcohol, bubblegum, Facebook.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
There's nothing to sin with bubblegum. But if I allow anything other than God to control me and influence my emotions and influence my feelings, you know what I'm in essence doing? I'm letting it be Lord over me. I'm letting it be my master. I'm letting it be my ruler. And let me remind you today, there's only one true God. I said there's one true God. I should let you know who he is. I said I should let you know who he is. You know what the hope is in a message like this? You know what the hope is? It's that if I am bound, if I am addicted, if I am caught up in little gods of this world, there's one true God that can challenge. He's already shown me in Scripture, he's willing to challenge the authority of that little God. He's willing to challenge even tonight. I believe, would you stand to your feet with me today? If there's anything in your life that has become a Lord over you, if there's anything in your life that has begun to influence you, and you can't stop doing it if you want, you couldn't even stop doing it if you tried, how about you take that little G and you say, God, your turn. I can't beat them on my own, but you showed me in Scripture you're willing and able.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Clark, would you come today? Good, you're in my mind. Hallelujah. One true God.
One.
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 And God wants all of you. This is a different type message. I don't know how on earth you could do a standard evangelistical altar call after a message like this. But there's a reminder, one true God.
One.
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 One. And God wants your first fruits.
Yes, he does.
Let me mention this in passing.
Yes,
in scripture we read in the context of tithing of an offering, bringing the first fruit. Not what's left over.
Yeah, right.
Not after everything else has been offered to you, then I bring my offering unto God. And we have a monetary offering that we give as well, but what's another offering? Praise.
Right.
Talks about the offering of thanksgiving. The offering of praise, the sacrifice of praise. Hallelujah. And even in that, God doesn't want anything but the first fruit.
Yeah.
He doesn't want anything but the first fruit. He doesn't want me to come in and just offer God anything that's left over. After I've given myself to everything else in the world, after I've given myself over and given my offerings to all the little gods that exist in this generation, after I've given my tithe to everything else,
Yeah, right.
I come stumbling into the house of God and give him a leftover. No, he wants all of me. The first commandment, all. The first fruit. The first fruit. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord today. Let's worship him today. Hallelujah. Oh, let me tell you who Jesus is. He's a rock of all ages. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's a heavenly Father. Thank you.